So great to see everyone. Well, today I want to wait until Pastor John leaves because we're going to have some fun. Today I want us to look at two actual true stories, two events that are from history. The first event is actually one that I personally love because it's connected with football. But it's connected with the real football that they play around the world. And not the one that they play here. So in real football, there's this thing called the World Cup, which is held only once in 4 years. To make it to the World Cup, just even to the finals, to that stage, is just a big deal. And to make it to the final of the World Cup is huge. And in 2006, there was a really special game between France and Italy in the final of the World Cup. It was special and unique because something unordinary happened there. Something unusual, something that wasn't supposed to happen. The world's probably, one of the world's most best players, Zinedine Zidane, the captain of Team France, the captain of Real Madrid, if you know a little bit about football, or we can call it soccer, okay? He did something just out of the world. I remember watching this game. It was a tense game. The score was 1-1. Zinedine scored one of the goals. Another guy from Italy, Materazzi, scored the other goal. They had to go into additional time to figure out who wins. So in soccer, you have two additional times to make sure, to determine who's going to win. If that doesn't work, you go to penalty strikeouts. Well, during the additional time, Zinedine Zidane did something really weird. He came up out of just nowhere. He comes up to his opponent, Materazzi, who scored for Italy, and performs the first in the world knockout by using his head. He just went, boom, and Materazzi fell. And obviously, by the rules of soccer, football, he got a red card. He had to leave the game. Eventually, France lost. So, for those of you who don't follow football, let's take a look at this short video about.
Well, what's going on here?
It wasn't supposed to end this way. One of the game's greatest ever players playing his last game as a professional in the biggest fixture on the planet.
What was Zidane thinking of?
It would be historic, but not in a way that anyone could ever have predicted.
And it is a red card for Zidane.
Zinedine Zidane wasn't even supposed to be there, having initially retired from international football 2 years earlier. But here he was, 34 years old, persuaded to play again, representing France at the 2006 FIFA World Cup Germany. He proved to be his country's talisman, captaining his side as he almost single-handedly led them to the final. Zidane scored in the round of 16 win over Spain in the semi-final against Portugal and had assisted Thierry Henry's quarter-final winner against Brazil.
And he will take a free kick here for the French. France have the lead!
These performances would earn him the Adidas Golden Ball Award as the tournament's outstanding player. However, it was what happened in the final that would draw the world's attention like never before. That fateful night in Berlin, the last game he would ever play, a second World Cup trophy at stake. Zidane gives France the lead in the most audacious fashion.
It's Zinedine Zidane here.
One nil to France, and Zidane on course to signing off his career in style. But Italy would equalize no more than a dozen minutes later.
Pirlo's corner, Italy, trailed by a goal, and a level!
A goal, scored by defender Marco Materazzi.
A big fella from the back, Materazzi!
Zidane and Materazzi both on the score sheet. The game tied. Into extra time, and Zidane had the chance to write his own glorious ending.
Zidane nearly won the years back to 1998 with the header.
How different things might have been had this header been as precise as his two in the World Cup final 8 years before.
Zidane!
5 minutes later, the moment came. As Italy thwart an attack and clear their lines, Zidane jogs past Materazzi. Words are exchanged, and then it happens.
He's just headed Materazzi in the middle of the chest. What was Zidane thinking of? Zinedine Zidane's career ends with being sent off in the World Cup final.
Zidane paid the price, and so too did his teammates.
Oh, and he's hit the woodwork.
Despite the drama, Materazzi and the Italians kept their cool in the shootout.
And it's Grosso. If he scores, Italy have won the World Cup.
Perhaps the most iconic image of the 2006 World Cup isn't of the winning captain, Fabio Cannavaro, lifting the trophy, but of Zidane's lonely walk back past the trophy as he leaves the pitch. Zidane, the flawed genius with a final shocking chapter in his legacy, walked off, never to play again. The end of a great footballing career marked by a moment of madness.
That is the story of Zinedine Zidane. Poor guy. But you see how fun it is when you allow a young DTS graduate to come to preach. I allow you to watch football. All right. So what happened? After the game, obviously, the whole world was shocked. Everyone started interviewing Zinedine Zidane and asking, what happened? How could this happen to you? You are a professional. You are a star player. He played for Real Madrid. How could you lose it in a moment like this when you're most needed for your team, for your nation, for your fans? How could you do that? So actually, he did justify himself in a good sense. So he shared that, you know, yes, pressure was so high. The game was intense. But what really got him, there was a point that he couldn't take it anymore, because Materazzi, he said, throughout the whole game, not only at that moment, was just picking Zidane, and what he was doing was insulting Zidane's family, specifically his sister, and saying really unpleasant things about her. So that's why Zidane just couldn't take it anymore and reacted the way he did. Now, the question is, though, is what he did, is that right or wrong? One would argue that to defend the honor of the family and of a loved one is good. And he did the right thing. And he did an honorable thing. And he did what a real man should do. On the other hand, I think the answer is yes and no. Because in that specific moment, in that specific time, Zidane had other responsibilities as well. At that specific time, he was the captain of Team France. Again, behind him, he had his own team, he had his nation, he had his fans. He had fans all over the world. Millions were watching the game. And yet, he lost focus from the main thing, which was to win the World Cup. And the main focus shifted and drifted to something also important, but not as important as what was there at the moment. And knowing and focusing on the main things is extremely crucial for us as people, because lots of times our priorities get messed up if we drift from the main focus. The passage we're going to look in today, which is also a true story, will also show us how the disciples responded to a situation kind of like Zidane did. They also responded with justification of something good, something that you should do, but the way they did it, the method they did it, and the principles that they applied to it were probably not right, and just incorrect, to be frankly speaking. So in the text that we're going to be looking at, which is Mark chapter 14, if you may open your Bibles there, we're going to see three actions. There's going to be an action as a response of anticipation of what is to come. Then we're going to see the response of the disciples from an incorrect perspective. And then after that, we're going to see actually a resolution, and we're going to see an answer to the issue that we're going to be looking at. What is right? What is not right? What's the right way to handle the issue there? So let's start reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. All right, so Mark is setting up the stage here for what is up to come in action a little further on in the text. So he's saying that this is it. The time has come after years of debating with Jesus, after years of arguments with Jesus, after years of sometimes fights with Jesus. The religious teachers of the law of Israel and the scribes had decided that the time has come, we need to get rid of Jesus. Now, what was the last drop? It's hard to say, but I would assume, at least if we follow Mark's account in the previous chapter, by looking at the context, one of the things Jesus was talking about in chapter 13 was the destruction of the temple and the end times. And they did not like that at all, because that was their main religious focus of the time. And I think that was the last thing that started pushing them and forced them to say, we need to deal with this Jesus guy. It's time. It's time to get rid of him. And as many evil things appear, by the way, look at the way they wanted to do it. They said, we need to make sure that we do this secretly. Right now, it's 2 days before the Passover. It's 2 days before the Day of Unleavened Bread. So let's wait and do it later. Because like many evil things, they want to be done quietly. Evil things like to be done unknown for others so that no one can resist them, so that no one finds out. That's the best, if just quickly do this thing and go on with life. And that's what they were after. So, again, it says 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Jewish calendar is a little bit different than our calendar. If we put the Jewish calendar and apply it to ours, Passover is in the month of Nisan, which covers half of March and half of April. So it's somewhere in the middle of that month. So it's around end of March or beginning of April is Passover, and the day after Passover is the Day of Unleavened Bread. Passover is a day that commemorates the time in Egypt, when Israel was still in Egypt, and it's when the lamb was sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb had to be put on doorposts in order that death could pass away and not take lives. So it's a great festival that Israel celebrated. The next festival, the Unleavened Bread, is also connected to the Egyptian time. It's the bread that they prepared, and it was without leaven because it was rushed. Like, you'll have this bread and you have to leave immediately. There won't be enough time for the leaven to work. You just take what is and go. And this is a representation as well of what is happening in the story, because in 2 days it's Passover. So this is the last, basically the last day that Jesus is having before he will be betrayed. After this comes only the Last Supper and then the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray and be betrayed as well. And we see that really there is a problem. You know, Jesus is in danger. Probably what happens is what happens usually when big news comes out. Even if the news is secret, eventually somehow rumors spread or someone shares a secret with the media that shouldn't have shared a secret with the media. But somehow I believe that this decision that was made by the leaders, somehow I think it creeped in through rumors, through lower levels of the priest, and eventually it got out on the streets. And That's how we're going to read about this woman that came to Jesus. Because meanwhile, Jesus was actually just doing his thing. We'll read in verse 3 that Jesus is in Bethany, which is a couple miles from Jerusalem, and he's just having a meal with his friends and disciples. As they are at a table, a woman comes in and breaks a jar of pure expensive perfume and pours it all onto Jesus. So that's from verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Well, let's stop there. So we see here actually a quite unique situation. We see a woman that comes and interrupts basically a private setting, a private party of men, where men were reclined at a table eating, and she comes and interrupts because she wants to honor, serve, and worship Jesus while she still has a chance. This woman demonstrates incredible dedication. She demonstrates pure faith by sacrificing to Jesus all that she probably had. We talk a lot about heroes of faith. You know, Pastor John, introducing me, he talked a bit about even my family heritage. And we talk a lot about these great people of faith, heroes of faith who, you know, sacrificed a lot for Jesus, or the martyrs, like they were tortured, so they are obviously heroes of faith. We may miss out sometimes, though, on those that seem insignificant in their either status or way of serving as well. Although I would claim that these are also heroes of faith, and that is the woman that is described here. A hero of faith is someone who lives their faith out sacrificially, giving and doing what they can. And that's what this woman could do. She could come to Jesus at the time and pour this perfume on Jesus. The attitude and character of the woman is special. She had no concern for the cost of the perfume, nor did she have any concern about what the other people around her would say about her. All she wanted to do was express her love, honoring and worshiping him, her Savior, her Messiah, her teacher, Jesus Christ. In the other accounts of the gospel, it says that she brought a pint of in the jar of this nard pure perfume. And it says also that she fully poured it out. She came and she wanted to give everything to Jesus. She didn't just come and do a couple drops, which would actually be enough for the effect and for the tradition, because when it's pure, you just need a couple drops. I just learned a new word from Pastor John, undiluted. It was undiluted. So it was so pure and clean. But yet, instead of just doing a little bit, which would be enough for Jesus, she takes off the top and pours the whole thing on Jesus. She gives it all to him. Her actions prove that her motive was pure. She was not seeking any recognition of the people, but she was seeking Christ's recognition, recognition of Jesus. And Jesus was able to recognize her heart. He was able. We can't, as people, really know the heart of a giver. We don't know the true motive of giving of others, but Jesus Christ does. And Jesus calls us to give freely to others. This act that this woman committed is very important because it not only expressed her attitude, her love, her character for our Savior, but it was also symbolic in what she did in preparing Jesus Christ for burial. Yesterday we had the memorial service, which was really beautifully prepared. There's still lots of flowers standing in the fellowship area. And it's right to recognize those that we love, that we've lost, and come and talk about them and come and love upon what we remember of them. But what this woman did, I think, is showed us that how much more better it is to do that when the person is still alive. Many could come to Jesus' grave after he was dead and anoint him with all sorts of perfumes and oils. But while he was there and alive, he could look in the eye and say, "Thank you for loving me. I appreciate what you did. I appreciate that you believe in me." The nard was so pure. Again, undiluted. And this is significant. Because when our actions are also pure from the heart and complete, then they can encourage others to do so as well. Because the point of nard, which is a flower actually that grows in India at a certain altitude in the Himalaya mountains, the point of the jar that she probably had was actually to produce other perfumes. So like mentioned, usually just a couple drops would be enough to stir it up with other ingredients, and it would still be really good and last for very long. So when we do pure, clean actions from the heart with our desire, pure desire, complete desire to make it complete, it can produce and encourage others to do so as well. Well, let's move on and see what the disciples have to say about this. Or I guess we've read part of it, most of it already. It was in verses 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Wow. Well, much of a welcoming response by followers of Jesus. I mean, gosh, these guys were real gentlemen, obviously. But it seems to me that these disciples were trying in some way, probably, to show off before their teacher, to show off before Jesus, to show off before their master. So they see this woman coming in and doing what she did with pouring out the jar. And first of all, it really was unique and weird. In that time and culture, women were not actually usually present at men's tables. So this was really unique. But they saw this and they're like, "Oh, you know, Jesus, we know what to do. We've been following you for several years now. We just know. And we've seen that you do healings. We've seen that you feed people. We've seen and heard that you say, feed the poor. We've seen and heard that you say, love others and take care of others. So we know what we need to do with this. We need to take what she has and sell it and do a great project with it and feed the poor," which is very biblical, very right, very honorable, worthy, and good. The Bible teaches about it. Also in Exodus, it says, take care of the poor. They'll always be there, but you need to help them and take care of them. Just like Zinedine Zidane, they had this in one way right answer, but at the same time, it was inappropriate at the time. Because at that time, they had Jesus present there. And the main focus at that time, at that event, was fully only Jesus. They blew it. I think what they were saying, you know, it's saying that they were scolding her, that rebuking her, doing it harshly. Probably they were saying, "Listen, woman, what are you doing? Like, This is not what you should be doing. When I was a kid, we would go to our grandparents' house. And my grandmother was a sweet, sweet lady. And obviously, coming as grandkids, we would come, and what she would do is she would always take out all her best, like all the best cookies, all the best food, all the best meat, everything from the refrigerator, all from the shelves, everything, just everything to us, the grandkids, to spoil, to love. And I remember almost every time my grandfather would walk in, and his eyes would be like, "What is going on?" He'd be like, "Woman, what are you doing? What about us? We need something too." But she loved us, and she just wanted to express her love by giving it all and doing what she can for us. And I think that's what this woman was doing too. She was just giving what she had and doing it for Jesus. Whereas men, we think differently. I was at the boot camp, marriage boot camp last weekend, and learned a lot. And, you know, we looked at the love languages and how they're different for men and women, how men express their love differently than women as well. So men, we think more rational, practical, because we're leaders. We can't see a waste. Like, why do you buy that much perfume anyway? Like, let's go out for a steak or something. And this, you know, I see the disciples and myself as well. First of all, they didn't get what was going on at all, because Jesus had at least three times recorded in the Gospel of Mark, at least three times he said, "I have come to die. I have come with my own plan. I have come to die. I will die." But they didn't hear that. Instead, they heard other things from Jesus' teachings which were good, but they chose to avoid and skip certain things that they didn't like. And that happens to us too. There are certain things in the Bible we just study, or we look, I guess we even just really skip over it. And we avoid it because it's uncomfortable. It may be topics like, yeah, finances and tithing that we need to give to others. We need to love others. It might be the topic of being faithful in marriage. Or it might be the topic of just being depraved and a sinner. The topic of family divorce. Or today, more and more arising, the topic of identity and gender as well. Some people just skip those things. I don't want to see those things. I'll focus on what I like. And that's what happened with the disciples. They were just enjoying the time. They're seeing this ministry developing. Jesus, everyone knows about you now. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. Jesus was welcomed in Jerusalem. The time is coming. Jesus is going to overthrow Rome. We're going to have a kingdom, our own kingdom again, a free kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that. But they had it their way that they wanted to. And they had it their plan, not God's plan. So they just avoided it. And back to like thinking rationally as men, they just see this waste and are like, "What are you doing? Like, we can take that and sell it. It's a year's wages." A year's wages is approximately probably over 300 denarii. Because a day's average wage was 1 denarii. So one scholar did a study and said that to feed 5,000 people would be enough to have 200 denarii. So possibly the disciples, they're thinking, hey, more than 300 denarii, we could really sell this and get a bigger crowd this time. It's going to be not 5,000, it's going to be 7,500 at least. This is cool. This is great. I mean, the thought is not necessarily bad. The motive might be not necessarily pure, though, as it sure should be. But that's how we think, especially men. We love this big ideas, big projects. Let's go after it. Let's use this a different way. But unfortunately, the disciples are just men. And we're actually really happy that we can today look at their story and criticize them and make fun of them and make fun of Zidane for his mistake. But we can learn from them. That's why it's there. Because that wasn't the only mistake of the disciples. You know, just a little bit later, as they are in the garden with Jesus, in his last moment at Gethsemane, he needed them as well. All they wanted was a snooze, and that's it. Well, what does Jesus have to say about all of this? Let's read what he says. Reading further from verse 6. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. She has done a beautiful thing for me. And she has done what she could. Some can do great things. Some can feed 5,000. Some can gather stadiums. Some can, you know, go to other countries. But some don't need to do that. If you can do that, you should. If you can, you should. But you should look at yourself. We should look at ourselves and see, what can we do for Jesus? Lord, what can I do for you? What is my place? Jesus' reaction is just so different in contrast to what the disciples had. And he speaks and explains to them again, and they still don't get it. What she's done is prepare me for what is to come. Jesus knew the heart of this woman. So she prepared Jesus for burial. When Jesus went to trial before the Sanhedrin, before the high priests, when Jesus was trialed in front of Pilate, in front of Herod, when Jesus was beaten, and probably when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the sweet aroma of this perfume was probably still present with him, because it was within 2 days. And as we read, it was pure. And just a couple drops would have been enough. Why is this important? The process for burial in those days had 2 steps to it. The process had 2 steps. Number one, you had to wash the body. They rinsed it with water. And after that, they covered it usually with these perfumes and oils before they buried it. Most likely, because Jesus died right before the Sabbath, most likely that the disciples were in a big rush, in a big hurry to take him off the cross, quickly wash him off and put him in the grave. And that is why the women came to the grave on the Sunday morning to take care of the second part and put more oil on him and perfume. But he didn't need that, because it was actually already performed for him in advance. What a beautiful thing that lady did, that woman did. She did it out of her heart, out of her desire to love her Lord. The woman had a really big contrast with all the disciples. She was unknown, at least in Mark's gospel, she's unknown. In Matthew's account, she's also unknown. In the gospel of John, there is a woman that also anoints Jesus in Bethany, but there the account is a little bit different. She's called Mary there, but the account there is a little bit different because the anointing is of the legs and not of the head. So there is a small debate, are these actually the same accounts or not? But probably we really don't know her full name. So she was unknown. But the disciples were honorable and known guests everywhere. This woman was accepted by shame. And she came there. And the disciples were accepted by honor. But she showed honor to Jesus. The woman gave possession to Jesus. Whereas one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, right after this very moment in verse 10 and 11, he betrayed Jesus for possession. Again, she doesn't have a name here in the account, whereas Judas, again, one of the disciples, we know his name. We know he was one of the 12. We know he had even a title that he was a treasurer, that he had some responsibilities, but such a big contrast with this woman who loved the Lord. Being a follower of Jesus is not about just being right. It's about pouring out our faith to others in action. That's what this woman did. Like the disciples, they had all the answers. They knew the correct answer, like any seminary good student would. I know where this is written. I know what's correct. But being a follower of Jesus is more than that. It's actually living it out and reacting in the correct way. More than 50% of communication, Pastor John says nonverbal communication is more than 80-90%. It's through nonverbal things and actions. Most of communication is through actions. Because what did the woman say in this passage? She said nothing. The only speakers here were the disciples and Jesus. She said nothing. All she wanted to do was express her faith, her love towards the Savior, and do what she could and give what she had. So I want to call us to not to get distracted by all sorts of important things, but not main things. I want us to remember to focus really on Jesus, because it's really all about Jesus. The main thing is always Jesus. No matter how good, no matter how worthy, no matter how honorable other things may seem and be, it should always be about Jesus. Everything in life should be about Him and for Him, for His glory, in His name. In the book of James writes about this as well when he says, you're free to make any plans. You're free to do whatever you like. It's your life. Make plans, move to bigger cities, open businesses, do whatever, but make sure that you do it in the will of God and for God. And that's all. That's all that I ask for you, of you and for you. It's not only about our big projects. It's not only about building big churches, although that's wonderful, and seeing God work. It's all about Jesus. Because the cost that the women brought is really big. I mean, a year's wages, that's significant. But the cost that Jesus paid on the Christ is much more significant. And His cost is much more pure than anything we can come up with and try to do at any time. And that is why it's all about Him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we come to You and worship You and praise You, Lord, for who You are and what You have done for us. Lord, we're grateful for this account. We're grateful for this woman that You said would be mentioned in times to come, which we are doing, for her heart, for what she had done for You. In all the moments of our life, Lord, may we be focused on you and praise you in what we do. In all that we bring, may it be for you, because truly your price is so pure. Amen.